Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see everybody. It's always such a jubilant time to come to camp and take this time out of the year and come and fellowship with all the other believers and see different people from across the countryside and get caught up. And what a joy. What a joy. One housekeeping item this morning, I guess it was a Bible that was found without a name. So if anybody owns the Bible or recognizes who might own it, either come get it now, or it'll, I'll just leave it up here just in case someone actually asks for it later. So, praise God. You know, the campus so far has been such a blessing.
Amen.
And it's so incredible how God just seems to dovetail so many things together when we have the body of Christ. And listening to Andy's service the other night and Brother David's last night, the concept of the word stewardship comes to mind. And if you say the word stewardship, each of us kind of have a little bit of a definition that pops up in our mind. We've all kind of possibly got our own thought process, but when I think of stewardship, I think of a responsibility we have for something we are charged with.
Amen.
And stewardship, I think, is something that goes beyond just a normal, you know, task daily rituals to the talents, the gifts, the ministries that God has given us. We are responsible for adhering to those and to being willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and to follow the Holy Spirit's movement and His leading on that. And as we went through the challenges that the children of Israel had during the times of Malachi, and then Andy was talking about how his father had, you know, had treated his family and had gone about handling situations. There is an aspect of stewardship and a responsibility that he had to lead his family. And then being able to say that you've got grandchildren because your children have followed suit. There is a beginning to all things. There is a foundation. And I think that any of us in this room can look around ourselves or our situations, and have got somebody in life that God strategically placed there for the purpose of impacting us, for the purpose of digging down, grabbing a hold of us, and setting forth. And that's our choice in life as to whether or not we follow that. We have a responsibility to the things that we see, the things that we're taught, the things that we observe, to adhere to that. And I remember my grandfather as a young boy. The church in St. Louis has heard many of these stories. But as a young boy with my cousin running around playing spy and catch and tag and all this stuff, I remember running into his bedroom, and there was my grandpa on his knees,
yes,
with big old tears coming down his eyes. And he was quite a man. He was my hero. In Greg's eyes, there was God and then grandpa. And that impacted me. We've all got somebody watching us. We are stewards for our responsibility and to put that foundation in place so that others watch us. They've got something that they can grab hold to.
Amen.
That they can build a foundation on.
Amen.
And I think frequently the most powerful witness that we're going to have is not necessarily the words that come out of our mouth.
Yep.
But it is the example and the picture that other people see in us.
Amen.
My grandpa never pulled me aside as a young boy and said, "Now, Greg, it's really important as you get older to do this so that whenever other people come into the room, whenever you're older, they see you on your knees before God." The example itself spoke volumes. And I think of the words that Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Neglect not the gift which is in you, which was imparted through the laying on of hands of the presbytery." And I think as Christians, that concept of stewardship is multi-layered. It's just like the sort of the church order, the pattern that God has got established. With Father as the elder of the home, we've got our local elders, and we've got our traveling elders, our traveling deacons. And that responsibility that he gave Timothy with, the charge was, don't forget the gifts. Don't neglect the gifts that he was given by God for use in his ministry. And I think that we look at that, and I often say, Lord, what now? What do I need to do? Where are we going? And I get this still small voice, you've got the roadmap before you. And as you take each step, I'll guide you and I'll lead you. But I think that it's important for us to go back, and if you have not transcribed the prophecies that were put over you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, I would encourage you to do so. Because it's important to go back and to look at that. And you'll see things that have been fulfilled. You'll see things that have come to pass that at the time you're like, well, that's never going to happen. I don't see physically where I'm at, how this word that was spoken is ever going to come to pass. But you know what? The Lord will do it. You will see little times and little examples in your life that if you're a steward and you follow through, then you'll walk where you're supposed to walk. And you don't need to be all worried about going and seeking God and making sure, you know, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Because if you're following what you have been given responsibility or charge over, which are your gifts, your ministries, and you submit to God the Father, you submit to the body. And I think that's one thing that we have a hard time sometimes is that concept of submission. But I'll never forget coming into the move, grabbing the coattails of, you know, Brother Wade or Brother Oldridge, Brother Cornell, all the different brothers. I bug Andy a lot too. And asking questions. And, you know, what is this? Well, their stewardship at that point in time, their responsibility was to direct, to guide, to lead, and to shepherd. And the people that I just mentioned, think about that. Shepherds. It's a shepherding ministry. But it goes back to stewardship. And I think if the children of Israel, bless their hearts, I go through the Old Testament, and it just seems like we could never get things right. The choices that were made were just bad choices. I don't know how else to say it. Sometimes in life, there are things that they just are what they are. But if they would have had leaders that potentially had stepped up and been better stewards and been responsible to guide and to lead, if fathers of homes would have stepped up and did what they were supposed to do and been stewards of their charge, then that might have been a little bit of a different story. I don't know. But just a few thoughts this morning as we move into the praise and worship. I would encourage you, as we sing songs, take your liberty. Be led by the Holy Spirit. The move of the Spirit is a move that has got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to that still small voice. If there's a song in your heart that the Lord puts there, bring it forth. If there's a prophecy, if there's a word, just be sensitive. Take your liberties that God has given you. Brother Andy mentioned that we don't have a program. There's a reason we don't have a program. Because programs sort of elbow God out of the way, if you will. But if you've got an open format and say, Lord, we are an open sheet of paper for this meeting, for this coming together, move as you will. Use us as vessels. So be it.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, like I say, if you've got a song that comes to your heart, step out there and start it off. And if I don't know it, I'll try to catch up with you. And let's stand, though, and let's go to page 66 and sing When the Spirit of the Lord is on My Heart. This is in the back of the red book there. Musicians, please come forward and take your spots. Praise God. page 50 in the back and say, and sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Thank you. just another really simple chorus, really special. It's meant a lot to Wes and I, and I'll sing it through a couple times, and then I'd love for all of you to join in. The words are, "Come breathe upon me, breath of God. Breathe upon me, Spirit of the Lord. As I lift my hands in surrender to your name, Most High, I'm yielding to your Spirit. I'm walking in your love. Jesus, I adore your holy name."
Church being interdependent upon each other. I think it's a crucial aspect of sharing our ministries. We do have a couple of prayer requests here that we want to pray for before we transition the meeting. And the first prayer request is for Ben Nelson, and Ben is 2 years old. And Ben has got eosinophilic esophagitis. I'm not sure if I pronounced that right. It's called EOE. This is an allergic swallowing disorder, and he is highly allergic to most foods, and is usually brought to the ER once a week. He has had a pneumonia for 6 times in his short life, and he is also not sleeping through the night, as he is in pain when his mom isn't sleeping either. She is at her wit's end, and they are Christians. They live in Sioux City, and they need prayer. Can I get a couple of individuals? Marcus, would you mind joining me? Brother Prasad. And we've got a second one as well, as they're coming forward to pray for these young ones. And the second one is for Catherine. And Catherine is a friend of Ruth Tester, and she is being diagnosed with colon cancer. And these are challenges that we know we serve a living God. And we know He is well able to heal. And we are told that whenever we ask in His name, that's what He will do.
Yeah.
So can I get you down to the first one, his name is Ben, and then the second one is Catherine.
Let's just stretch your hands out as we believe the Lord. We have a prayer request here, and God answers prayers. That's why we're here. We are here to pray for you, to pray for people. That's the main purpose why we're at camp. Please pray for Catherine, a friend of Ruth Tester, who has been diagnosed with colon cancer. Let's pray and believe God for a complete healing here.
Amen.
Catherine. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus because you are the great physician, the almighty God. And Father, today, as we commit Catherine before you, Lord, you know the circumstances, you know the details of her suffering, you know exactly the diagnosis. And so we bring her before your throne, and we pray, dear God, that you will touch her body, touch her mind, touch her soul, touch her spirit right now. We know, dear God, wherever Catherine is, there's no distance in prayer. And so, dear God, as your people, we come together believing you. Lord, we link our faith as one man's faith, believing you, dear God, because you said if we shall believe anything, it shall be done in the name of Jesus. We pray for coming healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, O God. May the healing virtue of Christ flow through her body even right now. We believe, dear God, that you could do healing in any realm. We believe you could heal any disease. We believe you, Lord, today, and we thank you as we ask this very largely, that you will touch Catherine now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's continue to with all of our hearts, remember Ben Nelson, who is mentioned. He's only 2 years old. He has this particular disease, which is way too difficult to pronounce. It's an allergic swallowing disorder. He's highly allergic to most foods. He's actually brought to the ER once a week. And he has had pneumonia six times in his short life. She also not sleeping through the night. And this is an urgent request. Since we've gathered here today, God has been extending his hand of mercy and healing and touching the different ones that are being brought to our attention. It's already been miracles performed. And he's performing miracles right now. And even as our brother prayed for Ruth, or the friend of Ruth, the tester, for Catherine, God has already stretched forth his hand in touching her. And he will do the same as we together as a corporate body of Jesus Christ begin to pray for this request. Heavenly Father, we reach out to little baby Ben Nelson. Our hearts are touched with this terrible disease that's come upon him. But we know that with you, all things are possible. There is nothing too difficult for you to heal. Because you are the one that created little Ben in the very palm of your hand, and he is special to you, Lord Jesus. So we ask that you would just hear and answer our prayers today. Put your hand upon him, Lord Jesus, and let the healing virtue of Jesus flow through his body and cause this allergic reaction to completely go away. May he be able to eat the foods that is put before him. May he be able to sleep through the night. And may the Holy Spirit just set him aside to be a special son for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
One more while in the spirit of prayer and thanksgiving. I know that you've all been praying for a friend of ours, Graham Filson, and I just wanted to provide an update for you this morning. A couple texts from his dad that we asked kind of how he's doing this morning. He says, it was even a better night last night. He was up only twice. No blood, was passed through the night. No pain meds for the last 2 days. Thank you for taking such great care of us. And I said, so what specifically can we be praying for today? And he says, food is really the critical thing right now. And then he updated a bit later. He said, the docs just left. The labs are holding steady. They're low, but steady. Said that they want no trace of blood before he can go home. And he's on his eighth day at the hospital. He has to be eating. He says prayers are heard and being answered. So, as we sang about victory this morning, there's a victory being won in that hospital room.
Amen.
And it's due to the prayers of the saints, and we just want to continue to support them through prayer and through lifting up our prayer. prayer and encouragement to God, and he's taking care of him right now. And so if we could just pray one more time specifically for this need, that'd be great.
Father, we just come before you again in the precious name of Jesus. Yeah. Lord, you have promised that where there are two or more gathered together in your presence, Lord, that you are with us. And what will be asked before you, Father God, and what is asked in heaven is answered on earth.
Yes.
Father, you and you alone know the depth of what Graham is dealing with, Father. Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you go and you visit this young man. Father God, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, whatever might have caused this in the first place, Lord, whatever he's dealing with, the pain, the blood, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you go in and you touch and that you heal his body. We are asking, Father God, our request, our petition brought before you and placed at the throne of God, Father, is that you heal this young boy completely. And this is not something he deals with again, Father. We ask for a complete and an absolute healing in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
I just want to give a praise report to the Lord. Since May, I've had severe back problems and a lot of pain. And I didn't want to say anything last night, but yesterday morning, when we were singing and worshiping the Lord, I've had to sit down a lot due to the lower back pain. And I was sitting there and I moved my leg and I felt a pop in my lower back. Thinking, okay, this is kind of odd. And then I moved my other leg and felt a pop a little bit further up. And it's like, what's going on here? And then I was raising my arms to sing and felt the shoulders go kind of pop, 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 pop. And since yesterday morning, I've had no pain in my lower back. The sharpness has gone, and I just want to thank the Lord for that. And last year after the North Carolina camp, something happened to my voice, and I really struggled with singing. And perhaps it disappears on me. And he allowed me to sing this morning without it cracking, and I just want to thank the Lord for that as well.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Does anybody else have a praise report that they would like to give to encourage the body?
My brother has a double earache, and it is hurting very bad. My brother Cooper has a bad double earache in his ear.
I just talked to Jessica, his mom, and he has a double ear infection called swimmer's ear, which is pretty painful. And he's on an antibiotic. He's coming to camp tonight for the rest of the week, and he's pretty excited, but he isn't real excited to know that he won't be able to go swimming. So, but we just pray that the Lord will touch him, and that he'll have a good couple days at camp, and that God will give him the strength, right?
Hallelujah.
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 just have a praise report. So I had a unspoken prayer request involving my girlfriend. She has had some financial issues with everything breaking. And she texted me this morning that she got a great price on a refrigerator from a friend, and her tire was fixed by the mechanics at my work, so she's not going to have to spend a whole lot of money to fix those problems. So, thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
This is an old answer to prayer. It's nothing new, but I thought I would share it anyways, because I was thinking about it when we were singing the song, Victory Over All the Powers of Darkness, Victory. I don't know if any of you remember, but over 11 years ago, Steve started suffering with depression, and it was very major depression. And I remember singing that song with the children. Eileen was about a year and a half. Caleb was 2.5, 3, and the three of us would gather in the living room and sing that song over and over, claiming the victory over depression for Stephen. And it was such a battle. I mean, he struggled with it for 5 very long years. But I'm so pleased to report that since 2011, he has not had any depression. And as you know, we've gone through some difficult things in the last few years, and you know, it would seem from the natural that that would be a great time for depression to flare up, but you know, God has really, really healed Stephen of depression. So we are very thankful, and there is that victory in Jesus.
To the Lord and how good he has been. For about the last 5 years, I've had terrible arthritis, and it has attacked my feet and my hands. My feet have been so bad. I could hardly walk. You name it, my feet had it. And for the last 4 years, I would be working with my rheumatologist, and I would say to him, I'm saving the cortisone shots so that I can go to camp and walk. And I went to the rheumatologist the day before and went to North Valley. And I did not have to have cortisone shots. I have had no cortisone shots for a year. I have had no medication. And I need to give God the glory for that.
Amen.
I just want to admonish you that if you have a problem, be specific and press. You can ask for prayer for your feet or your back or whatever it is as many times as you want. You are asking for prayer not because you don't believe, but because you do believe.
Amen. Anybody else? Give God the glory. Praise God. You know, I remember one, I won't say who it was, one of the ministries came to St. Louis, and they had a vision, and the vision was having the church congregated, if you would, like on a platform or at the front, and people were being healed, and they were moving. The church was moving into areas, you know, with healing and miracles that hadn't been seen at that point in time. And whenever I heard about that vision, what stuck with me was the plurality aspect of it, where no single one individual is given glory or is put above another, but it's the body of Christ. Paul does a beautiful job in 1 Corinthians 12 of elaborating a little bit on the body. And I talked about you all being looking like a puzzle out there, and every piece of the puzzle is unique and wonderful, and you are God ordained. You, and only you, have a mission that you can accomplish in life.
Prasad, I was willing to just let it flow. Brother Prasad said, well, you know, things could change. When I was in North Battleford, I kept wandering like this, and Brian Hanning was saying, just move back. So they decided to conquer that problem. We serve a living God.
Amen.
We serve a living God. We are testament to that. Don't worry about what's up on the screen. I'm going to ask a question. How many people were in Battleford and heard the message on culture or saw it on live stream? Put your hand up. Okay? All the people sitting beside those people, you have a responsibility. In about 15 minutes, wake them up. Without a vision, the people perish. And last night, I think we saw the vision again. I'm hoping that we're not having to be brought from ground zero each time to see the vision, that vision grows brighter and brighter until that day. And then I could go through each service because I've marked something in my book about each one of these messages, but today I'd like to speak on culture again, but I'm going to go down the other fork in the road for those who heard the first message. Brother Cephas mentioned 2 days ago or 2 meetings ago about circumcision, which was the cutting away of things that were there. What I'd like to talk about today is be careful what you put on. It can go both ways. And this is definitely not going to work. I told you, my ears aren't big enough. I need to get Dumbo in there.
Okay, that's it. I will have to tie my ankle. I have to send this off, you're going to die, right? So, I would like to... We're back to this, Keith. I will tell... Brother Cephas, it's your job to...
Amen.
To push me back when I step up. Okay. Brother Brian's responsibility today. I would like to speak on culture again. It was about a year ago or so that this sort of came into my heart, and really had no intentions of sort of going any farther than sort of as it being the thought process, but finally it pressed upon my heart to study it. And this is the part I apologize to those who saw or were in Battleford, but I'm going to need to get everybody to sort of point A in order to get to keep going. Your scale's gone crazy, Keith. Kevin? Your scale's gone? Or is that one okay up there? Okay, that's good. I don't need that. I'm going to speak from the King James Version. Almost exclusively, with the exception of one scripture, which would be the NIV. And I'd like to start with Romans 12. And I know that you know this scripture by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There have been lots of messages, writings, about the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like today to talk about this warning of conforming to the world, and I call that culture. What you see up there is a couple of definitions, and the only reason I did that
is in Battleford. I got approached about 30 times to tell people who take notes. I didn't get that in my notes. Can you tell me again? So those of you who take notes can write it from up there so I don't have to repeat it. The word culture comes from the word cultivate, which means to prepare and develop and improve a process for acquiring a quality through refinement and or education. So culture, through this process, develops. And what culture, by definition, means is a common or shared beliefs or customs or attitudes or values. You can see it in front of you, values, goals, practices, conventions, institutions, arts, and achievements. So when I'm speaking of culture, I'm speaking of those common attributes. I'm not going to talk about the culture of whether we wear a tie or whether we don't. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the culture of something that is common. And we're not to be conformed to this world. Jesus speaks of this fact in John 15. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Again, in John 17, in praying to his Father, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, this conforming to the world is cultural. And the example that I like to use to show how powerful culture can be, and we have to realize, we have to be armed appropriately, that we don't take lightly those things that are powerful. It's already been mentioned once this week already, but I like to use the heart. Culture is at the heart of the account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1-6. The people of the world had a common language, a shared speech, a common achievement of manufacturing bricks and mortar. In addition, they shared goals, and I quote, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And they had common values of let us make a name. They were looking for their own power. That was in last night's message. The Lord, recognizing the inevitability of the people achieving their goals, unless he intervenes, shows how very powerful culture is. Now, the other side of the coin is God has a culture. And that's why I put that definition up there. God has beliefs and attitudes and values and goals and practices that he wants us to share.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
We can't be on different pages. We've been taught unity. This is just that, I'm just sort of spinning it on a different axis is really all that's going on here. You might want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses implores the children of Israel to hearken unto the statutes and unto the judgments of the Lord. I call statutes and judgments, his teachings are these cultural things. He put institutions in place. He put beliefs in place. He put goals in place of them entering to the promised land. He instituted that in his chosen ones. Over the 40 years since being delivered from Egypt, God had, through Moses, taught his people of his ways. I'm going to quote Isaiah 55 and 8. God, the prophecy says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These God-given statutes and judgments are foundational beliefs, values, practices, behaviors, etc., that the Lord God desires to have common within the children of Israel. Their ways were to be his ways. Their culture, and I'm just using that word because that's the point I'd like to stick with today, was to be his culture.
Yes.
Moses brings to their remembrance, this is in the third verse of that fourth chapter, of a time when, quote, Israel joined himself on the Belpeor, that account is in Numbers 14:3-8, and reiterates the dire consequences of their adopting another culture. Excuse me. And the faithfulness that the Lord God had to those that cleave to the culture that they had been taught. You can put laws, you can put statutes, you can put any word in there, but I'm going to use the word culture all day. God's people, the children of Israel, have been taught that the Lord God's statutes and judgments are culture, so that they would keep them and do them when they entered into the and possessed the promised land. God's culture would be their vision and their understanding. And I quote, in the sight of the nations.
Amen.
These nations would hear of this culture, God's culture, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
Yes.
You've got a whole bunch of notes here. Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, it says basically the same thing. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. We were talking about the kingdom age last night. And it shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall flow forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Sometimes I think we read that scripture and we personalize it as, you know, I'm going to go to the mountain of the Lord. But in this particular example in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were to be an example such that the nations looked at them and said, let's go and find out what they got that we don't have.
Amen.
That's different. I want to go to the Lord as often as I can. But in here, this is the testimony of the children of Israel's culture that God had given them, that they were to walk in so that the nations would look upon them and say, that's right, and what we got is nothing.
Amen.
And that's what you and I have to live with.
Yes.
And in the New Testament that I like to say that is that the scriptures that we read in Matthew 5 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The children of Israel weren't going to be glorified because of their culture. They were known as God's people. The nations around them at times would say, that's God's people. The glory went to God for that people, not to the people themselves. And that's what that scripture in the New Testament is saying as well. That the glory goes to the Father. It doesn't go to what you and I do. Anyways, I'm going to go. I'm just about done the repeat section, so get ready to wake up those people. Okay? So, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? We have called upon the Lord many times this week. We are in a position, and Israel was in a position when they called upon the Lord, he'd hear them.
Amen.
And we're in that same place.
Amen.
And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments or culture so righteous as all this law? And we've been taught a lot over the last 2 or 3 years on this law, but it was righteous. There was nothing wrong about the law. And then we're going to come up with that in a couple of minutes again. Man. So this was a people that was given the righteousness of all this law, which was set before them. Only take heed to yourself and keep thy soul diligently. Keep on keeping on. Does that sort of remind you of that? Lest thou forget the things that thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And we were already ministered that today already. I pray that you see this speaks of God's people, not just the nation of Israel. That is equal to us today. How great a privilege it is for us to sit in this place. Warning, of course, was in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to spend the next quite a while in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, starting in the 9th verse, and I'm not quoting it, I'm going to paraphrase. When the children of Israel would enter into the promised land, they would engage with nations that were already resident there. Moses admonishes God's people that thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. They had a culture.
Yes.
They had beliefs. They had customs. They had attitudes. They had goals. They had institutions that were constructed in the minds of men to run their nation. And God was saying, all of that is nothing. Yeah. You are going to walk this way.
Amen.
And these nations, so all these customs in these nations not to be found among the children of Israel. They were to be perfect or complete or entire with the Lord thy God.
Hallelujah.
The cultures of these nations were cultivated in man's thinking and were onerous and oppressive on their people. And then I think it's the 14th verse says, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. That word suffered means you were not given those cultures. You were not inflicted with those, but that's one I like. You were not inflicted with those things. And if you read that Deuteronomy, you'll see there were some pretty strange customs that they performed. God had no plan for his people to be burdened with the commandments or culture of men. He had a way for them to walk. Okay, wake them up now. We're going down the other floor. Continuing in Deuteronomy 18, I'm starting the 15th verse now. This is a foretelling of Jesus Christ. Last night, this sort of really came into light. That focus and that purpose that was clearly defined last night centered on Jesus Christ. And the children of Israel, before they went into this promised land, were told that the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren like me. This is Moses speaking. And unto him you shall hearken. This is where that teaching it from your sons to your sons. We're going to hear it from, like Moses was teaching it to them. But there's going to rise another, and we know that it's Christ, that we must hearken to. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire anymore, that I die not. So this is in the Exodus 20. This is the experience of the children of Israel when they're around Mount Sinai, that the Lord wanted to speak to his people. He wanted to tell them directly how he wanted them to walk. And if you read it, the mountain trembled and there's fire. And that people had fear in their heart, terror. And so after that experience, it was too great for them. They said, Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but not let God speak with us lest we die. That's Exodus 20:19. And then Moses reiterates to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy, they says, and the Lord said unto me, they have spoken well. I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him to say. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my word, this is God's word, which he, Christ, shall speak in my name, God's name, I will require it of him. Christ fulfills this in John 8 and John 12. I'll read from John 12, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So, they were foretold of Christ's coming, and we were told that there was this culture that they were to walk in, and I believe it was Greg this morning, said they made so many choices. How many people here, when they read about children of Israel, say, I would never do that? I'm sorry, but we would fall into the same trap tomorrow if we rely on ourselves.
Yeah.
God's law or God's culture is fulfilled in Christ. Matthew 5. I'm finished in 18 of Deuteronomy 18. I'd like to spend a little time in the Sermon on the Mount now. Christ is speaking, is preparing to speak on the mountain, and he says this, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came on him, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so this is his ways. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now you see the definition of fulfill up there. I'm going to try and short circuit this a little bit. So fulfill was to carry out or to bring to realization. In Luke 24, 44, starting in 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I'm sure that you could come up with a number of examples. The one that I was in, when he sent his disciples on the Palm Sunday to go get the ass and bring it back. He said, I did. This is to fulfill the words of the prophet. He came for that purpose. So definition one up there is to carry out or to bring to realization. There are many examples in the New Testament where he claims that this is done to fulfill. So we got this carrying out or this performing. Once again, if we want to use the definition that's up there, is to perform or to obey or to follow, he's already claimed that I'm only going to speak what my Father tells me to speak. To satisfy as a requirement. Well, we know, we talked about the cross last night. At the cross, God's plan was complete.
Amen.
As far as Christ was concerned. So he satisfied those requirements. I like I said, I think it was Brother Marcus spoke here. How could he do that? I now have a grandchild, so there you go. Everybody mentions their grandkids, I don't know why. That's impossible for me to comprehend giving up your only son. To bring to an end, finish or complete. So at the cross, Christ defeated death. But then the last part of this definition is probably where I'm going to spend most of the day, is to develop the full potential of. So I'm going to continue reading in Matthew 5. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. Does anybody know what a jot and a tittle is? In English, that's the dot above the I, or the dot above the J, or the stroke through the T. Those things, those little things that sort of complete, that's what a jot and tittle is. Shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, Christ dying on the cross was not all fulfilled. Romans 8, 1-4, very familiar scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not by the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I'd like to emphasize verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of God's ways, the righteousness of God's culture that he's called us to might be fulfilled in us.
Amen.
Back here, I've lost it. Till all be fulfilled, all can't be fulfilled till we get there. The righteousness of the law has to be fulfilled in us in order for the first verse of that scripture to make sense. Till all be fulfilled can't happen until the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. There's some work to do.
Yes.
Now, there's a lot of work to do in me. There's a lot of work to do. So, I'd like to talk a little bit about how this fulfillment of God's law. In this Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 21 in the fifth chapter, he says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. On the tablets of stone, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not kill. Okay, how many people here have killed somebody?
You really
want to
know?
Ted, I always love you, and I love you more today. Anyway, okay, easy to do. You hope. We hope that that's one that we can enter into. Like, that's one that we can fulfill. And then he goes, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother Raca, and that word translates empty-headed man, and I'm going to give it to you this way. How many people, well, I'm hoping when you were younger, you'd be playing with your brother or your sister and something would happen and say, oh, you knucklehead. Right? You empty-headed person. Right? And it says here that you shall be in danger of counsel. Because mom's ears heard that in the other room. And mom comes walking in and gives you a little counsel and say, you say you're sorry to your brother or sister. Everybody had that experience? So he wanted to separate, what Christ wanted to do is he wanted to separate that kind of, you know, flippant use of the word for empty-headedness shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell. So I had to look that word up, fool. And what it means utter godlessness as well as lack of intellectual wisdom. So it was really sort of the same reference, except it involved lack of control of your carnal emotion. It involved temper. So your temper stepped in there, and now there's been division between you and your brother. It's not just a flip of, you know, like you're playing the game with your brother and you call him something. The game goes on, right? You're not, that's a... But now you pick up that board and you throw it at him, and you know, and you shake him, and you've lost control by your, because your temper is now being, that's what he's talking about. He said, if you get to that point, there's a different judgment. So now, just getting to that point has, just getting to that point has given a expansion or a more full development of the law. If we want to look at that last line of that definition of fulfillment up there, or fulfill up there. It was developing more fully. I am not an artist. Who here can draw really good pictures of it? Oh, love you people. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. But I would draw a stick image, right? A circle, a couple of sticks. And there's my mom or my dad. But to fulfill that picture, someone who had the talent to do that would put some more elaborateness into that stick figure. That's what I mean by fulfillment. It's going to develop more fully potential, so at least you can recognize that it was a woman versus a man or whatever. Does everybody sort of get what I get by fulfillment? So this law, thou shalt not kill, had a far greater extent. The culture was changing. The belief system, the attitudes, the values, there was more onus now. Living through Christ's instruction, what he is teaching us, has put not more burden on us, because we've already been told back in Deuteronomy that he's not going to impose burdens on us. He's just going to say, walk in my ways. And now these ways have got a little bit more flesh on them. The other example I'm going to give you is Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it is said by them in the old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in her with her already in his heart. Fulfillment again. The stick figure is now starting to get a little flesh on the bones, if I can put it that way. These two passages at hand for more fully develop and increase the understanding of the full intent of at least these two of the Ten Commandments. The modern colloquial expression is the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. There was more fullness in what Christ was teaching than just simply the four or five words that were on the tablets of stone. Matthew 5, 38, 47. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, give him a good smack back to smarten him up. Turn to him on the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, get a better lawyer. No. Give him thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Makes sense. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may become a children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the rain to fall on both the evil and on the good. Otherwise, it's not my place to sort of make that distinction, because then this whole thinking starts taking over. The culture of this brain wants to start doing some math or start doing some evaluations that I have no place to make. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you have to do more than others? Do not even the publicans do this also? Jesus is speaking of two different cultures. He's speaking of a different culture that we have to walk in, and a different system from the world system. The world can love their brother. Okay, they can hate their brother too. But my point is that just doing what the world is doing isn't what he's teaching. Now, how do we do this? We were told about forgiveness earlier this week. And I know that Brother Andy's ministered on this more than once. And it's a very difficult concept. It's a culture we have to adopt. Cultural, meaning to the point where it's a belief system, it's an attitude system, it's a value system that we walk by. We don't choose that because I only see Brother Cephas, you know, every couple of years, I can forgive him because he's not going to bother me in my everyday life. Sorry, Brother Cephas, if I had to pick on you. He picks on me every day at meals, so I'm just getting revenge, that's all. But those people I walk with every day, they've offended me. They've got this culture that's different. Jesus even spoke that the world's going to hate you. So what do we try and do? We try and conform. At Feast this year, the word was, is we commit cultural sin. We go with the flow. The customs and beliefs to make things easy, I'm going to walk according to the culture of the land or the nation that's there so that there's no conflict. How do we know the difference? How do we know when to stand up and so when to sort of go? There's only one way. And you've been taught in Battleford, you've been taught it here, is we must be led by the Spirit. I'm going to give you a type in the Old Testament, as I have completely lost my page here. I found it. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 29. Once again, this is God putting this culture into place during the time in the wilderness before they cross over to the Promised Land. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Who's going to cut them off? So it's not their own power that this is going to happen. It's not because it's 2 to 4 million people we talked about went over the River Jordan. That wasn't where their power was. It wasn't that they just had more numbers than the other. That God was going to take them in, and he was going to send this angel ahead with them, and he was going to perform this function. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, And he, God, shall bless thy bread and thy water. And then the prophecy changes the tense here. But I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. And the number of thy days will I fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite before thee. Here's something to remember, that my wife came up and just said this, and this, she stole my thunder, which is what she did all the time anyway. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if all my problems went away Saturday when I drive away from here. All my problems are gone. I use the expression from my uncle, it would be nice if when I drove away I could just sit on my cloud and play my harp. Not realistic. Because he says, I'm not going to do this, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. It isn't fulfilled. When they crossed over, it wasn't fulfilled. And if you just sort of took a broom and swept all the promised land, they hadn't got to the point where their culture was fulfilled, where they learned to walk in his ways, so there would have been what, in today's version, we call it a power vacuum. There would have been a vacuum left in this land, and the New Testament speaks in Matthew 12, where an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty. It's all nice and clean. There's this little group of people up here in the corner. Well, that's available, I guess. And in it comes flushing. And in this particular case in the New Testament, it says, he goeth in and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself that enter in and dwell there. And the last day of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The point that I'm trying to make out of this account in Exodus is that their walk wasn't complete. They weren't perfect yet. They weren't complete in the Lord. That was a process of cultivating that he had to get to so that their culture was entirely his way. And we know they did not get there. And if we don't walk by the Spirit, that process has to keep taking place over and over and over again, because he will not leave his land void. Yeah. It will not be without fruit. It will not be turned over to those that he has not promised it to. It was his promise to deliver, to fulfill his covenant with the children of Israel.
Yeah,
and there is a place that you and I are going to enter into that he has covenanted that there will be a people. And we can wish all we want that this process or this refinement, if you go back up to that definition of cultivate, was a lot less painful, but it's an education process. And we are going to have to walk in his ways to get there. And Andy ministered the other night about all of these shortcomings. Every one of those shortcomings convicted me. It is so simple for us to say, well, that's just not as important as I thought it was. I've heard that 100 times. When is it ever going to change? I'm ready to go on to the next thing. What's the next thing if you have that attitude? The culture of that nation that's in the land.
Yes.
Because that's what you're seeking. You're seeking, well, this thing that God's told me to walk in, it's sort of got this fulfillment process. It keeps working and working, you know, to develop it to a full potential. Well, I think I'm already there. That looks so much more exciting. Why don't I, and I've used this expression around our home a couple times when I've been guilty, is I got to be careful that I don't desire a king like other nations.
Yeah, amen.
I want to serve under the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
Christ reigning in us.
Amen.
So, Exodus 23:30, but little I will drive them out from before thee. until thou be increased, this fulfillment thing, this process, and inherit the land. You will possess the land by growing into it, by increasing, by being educated, by being refined.
Yes.
And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea unto the sea of the Philistine, from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land, and you don't have to worry about it. Oh yeah, you don't have your Bible open. No, that's not what it says. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hands, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. This process involves us performing a function. And what is that function? We've known it since 1948. There is our gifts and our ministries and our place in the body that we have to fulfill. If I can use that word. Yes, he's defeated death. And I wish I could enter into everlasting life like Enoch. But little by little, he's changing me. There's a song that goes that way. But I've got a part to play, and you've got a part to play. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. This is the inhabitants of the land, nor with their gods. And they shall not dwell in thy land. I've heard somebody minister, and I don't know who it was, quite a while ago, is it will not come beyond the door of my house. This is where the habitation of the Lord is in my home. That's going to stop at the door. And if we open the door and let it walk in, we've already determined what the consequences of that is. That's what he's talking about. But they shall not dwell in thy land. There is a responsibility for us to make choices. And he has ministered on that time and time and time again. And I'm not going to pick up for any because I love him dearly. I know that young people have said, I've heard about choices already. Well, I'll start making them.
Amen.
As for me in my house, I will follow the Lord. That's a choice. I'm not going to go, well, you know the consequences if they said, well, it's not really important that the lamb's blood be put on the mantle tonight. You know, I'm a little bit busy, and, you know, I've got a birthday party I've got to plan for. So I'll get to that later. What do you think the consequences were that night? Anyways. So I'm going to give you so that was Exodus 23, which I have, in my mind, clearly identified as a type of the Holy Spirit. But John 14, and you're all familiar with this scripture, starting the 15th verse. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Like I said, I've inserted a couple of words here. Walk in my ways. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. So there's one culture. But ye know him. And for he dwells in you and shall be in you, another culture. It is so easy for us to keep looking over there. And he's asked us to not do that. He's called us to not do that. We have enough to occupy ourselves that that's not something we should be doing. He's warning us against those issues. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. This is Christ speaking now. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall love my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So I'm going to get to the answer to that question I asked a few minutes ago in about 2 seconds here. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How am I going to know? That's how I interpret that. I think it has more meaning than that. But in this particular study, how am I going to know? Manifestation means, how are you going to reveal it to me? How am I going to see it? And Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words.
Amen.
Andy, I don't know if you read yesterday's email or well, update or whatever it's called, the weekly email. I mean, science has proven that our attention span is 8 seconds. So, my memory is 8 seconds, I'll tell you that. But he will keep my words. Well, how do I keep all the Bible in my head at one time? That's too hard. There are men who strive to do that. There are men who strive to have every word in there, so that it's just like a computer. They can just index it, and out it comes. He said, keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come into him and make our abode in him. Nice promise there. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sins. Once again, the other culture. And the word that ye hear is not mine. It's not Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. It's not his words that he's talking about. Whose words is he talking about? But the Father which sent me. Exactly. It's him continuing to fulfill what he talked about back in John. Right? These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things.
Amen.
Go back to fulfillment. He will develop to the full potential your gift of ministry as long as you obey his words. I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's the point. We got to stop hearing the words of the cultures of other nations. We have one who speaks to us and says, go ye this way. And now I'm going to borrow Rick's scripture. And wherever that takes me, I got to believe one thing. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. But I'll tell you, when that step goes deeper into that place that I'm a little more uncomfortable, that scripture gets harder and harder and harder to bury into my belief system. But that's where he wants us to get to. That's the fulfillment that he's looking. That the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of his ways, will be fulfilled in us. That we're going to take that step, just like Christ did. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Again, he's speaking of two cultures. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? I was going to go on, but I think I'm going to stop there. I'm going to use a little word that Brother Sambo uses that I loved. I had to look it up. The scriptures are replete with examples of where Jesus or the culture of the children of Israel struggled with being burdened by those things. No, I'm not going to stop. That's the prerogative of being standing up here. I'm going to quickly go so you can see how far it is into here. Adherence to culture puts men into bondage. This is a simple little story. That's why I'm doing this. It's only going to take 2 minutes or 3 minutes. I'm going to return again. For these nations which thou shalt possess, is Deuteronomy 18 and 14, which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Mark 7, 1 to 13 is a very familiar account. When they came together unto him, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of the disciples eat bread which defileth, that is to say, with unwashed hand, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of their elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, and washing of pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk now thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders? Does everybody sort of get the picture here?
Yeah.
Excuse me, that's the only thing I have at my disposal. Some may take offense that there's no time on. I'm being a little bit facetious, but so don't take this too literally. What's the tradition here? I'm gonna put one thing in here. I'm only using this as an example. We should always walk in the house of the Lord as our best. But we should not be offended by some tradition.
Yeah.
I'm only using this as an example. I'm not using tithe as the point. I'm using it as an example. These Pharisees were offended by a cultural tradition that burdened them. And they basically were invoking that burden on all others. And Jesus speaks of this. And he answered unto them, and he says, why do your disciples dine without washing their hands? And he answered them and said, well, Isaiah had it right when he prophesied of you hypocrites. These people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That culturally contrived man's thinking of what is right and what is wrong. Isaiah 29:11 through 13 is where he was quoting from. I'm not going to read that. Continuing in Mark 7:8 to 13. From laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things that you do. And say unto them, full well yet, and said unto them, full well yet you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. So what you've done is what you've done is you've built this whole world of things that make you comfortable. This is rights, and this is how you should conduct yourself, and et cetera, et cetera. And you sort of forgot what the commandment of the Lord was in the first place. And yes, there is lots of, in the Old Testament, there's lots of washing procedures and purification procedures, but they had built it up in their own thought process, not God's culture, but they had developed one of their own. And then Jesus says to them, I'm reading from the New International Version now. It's much clearer there. It's Mark 7:10 through 13. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. So once again, it's like the Sermon on the Mount. Here's something you know about. Here's something you can clearly understand. You know this as well as I do. But you say that if anyone declares that which might have been used to help their mother and father is Corban. So otherwise, they said, you know what? I'm taking this asset. I'm just going to say an asset. And I'm going to devote it to God. The tradition of the Pharisees at this time was that they were no longer let them do anything with that because it was dedicated to God, even though their father and mother might have needed the resources of that asset. They were exempt from honoring their mother and father because that particular thing that might have been needed had been dedicated to God under the Corban rule. So what they did is they built a culture that said, this is right, completely ignoring what the intention was. Remember that letter of the law versus the spirit of the law? But they had developed this culture that was contrary to his ways. Then you no longer let them do anything for their mother or father. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. I'm sorry, but I am, was, and hopefully can someday not be convicted by this. There are many things that I do because I justify that I think God wants me to do that. And I'm sorry, many of those times, at least in my experience, that's what I want to do.
Amen.
And I'm hoping and praying that we can turn ourselves over, yield ourselves over to the teaching and the moving of the Spirit within our life, that we don't seek this culture that justifies why I do what I do.
Yeah.
We need to empty ourselves of ourselves.
Yeah.
And when we empty ourselves of ourselves, this is gonna look pretty silly. Mom and Dad are over there suffering from da da da, and I've got the ability to solve that problem, but But boy, I can sure justify why that needs to belong over there. I put that under corporal. I'm just using the term of this particular example. And once again, that same account is in Matthew 15. Matthew 11, 28-30, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my culture upon you. Take my ways upon you. Walk in my ways and learn of me by the Spirit, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not the burdens of the commandments of men. You will find rest in him. For my yoke is, and my burden is light. Culture led by the Spirit in the ways of righteousness, in God's ways. I hope that I haven't sounded like a grouchy old man, but I believe, and I have for quite some time, that if we desire a king like other nations, he'll give it to us. And we cannot desire that, though the culture of those nations are to be driven out. And he has promised to do that. But he won't if the desires of our heart are to adopt them. God be bless you. I'll give you some homework. How's this? First King, kids all know about me giving homework. King Jeroboam, when the kingdom of Solomon had done his deed, and he had gone way astray, and his son took over Rehoboam in Judah, and the 10 tribes of Israel were given to Jeroboam. You just read the story of Jeroboam, because he was so afraid what was going on that his people wouldn't be his people, even though God had promised it to him, that he actually created a parallel culture to Judah. Be careful we don't fall into that trap. All he was afraid he was going to lose his people back to Rehoboam because they had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. I know this one's a dear one. Dear one's a end because he liked the feast. So he's worried, my people are going to go down to Jerusalem to celebrate, then they're going to go back. That fear. But yet God had promised him that those 10 tribes were here. He walked in his way. Our fear of that what God's going to do isn't really, I don't really think that's best for me, will make us make some very bad decisions. So you can read that story. I just passed that story. That's way too long to teach up here. But God bless you. Is there any announcements? Go ahead, Andy.
We want to welcome the people in India that are watching live right now, the people in the Philippines that are watching right now, people in St. Vincent that are watching, and Trinidad, and different places around the world. Our meetings, as are taped, you'll find there'll be a number of people from all over the world that are watching live. And then after the meeting's over, because of the time change, more and more people go back and watch it. Sunday night now is up to 450 views. So it's and it's still growing as time goes on. So anyway, we're very thankful for the impact that the Word of God has all over the world. Now, tonight, as we mentioned, there'll be an opportunity to pray for needs tonight. Again, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, come tonight and be ready to be filled with the Spirit. If you have a need to be prayed for a need in your body, for healing, come ready to be prayed for that need. If you have a need for direction or comfort, just bring your needs to the Lord. The Lord is very interested in that. Tonight, if that's how the service goes, once the message portion of the service is given, just for your information, we're going to turn off the video camera. When we pray for people tonight, for the baptism or for different needs, none of that will be broadcast. The camera will be turned off. To respect your privacy and our time here as we pray for one another. So that's tonight. Any other announcements?
Andy, remind everybody of the offering, if you will.
Offering tonight.
For the camp expenses.
For camp expenses tonight. you. Praise the Lord. I'll be the grumpy old man for a moment. I'll fill that role. Can I borrow your tie for a minute, too? I mean that in respect. There is a wheelchair that is, I believe, being provided by Caraway. It's not intended to be a joyrider. So I'm just going to be the grumpy old man and say, let's not use it as a toy.